Thank you, choir. Absolutely beautiful, Walter and Matt.
Gosh.
Palm Sunday 2008, we are so close to Easter. We've traveled so far again this Lenten season, beginning with Ash Wednesday. That was way back on Valentine's Day, February 14th this year. Five Sundays we've gathered here, journeying each week closer to the cross, to the grave, and ultimately to eternal life. This, the sixth Sunday, is Palm Sunday. We've already sung the traditional processional hymn. Our children, our youth, the chancel choir has processed, waving palms in memory of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem so long ago, but so well remembered every year on this day. And once again this year, I step into the pulpit of proclamation to open our Bible and read from the oh so familiar Palm Sunday passage from Genesis? Wait a minute. What? Genesis chapter 8, no less. Who knows what's in Genesis chapter 8? It's not the creation story. It's not a story about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Joseph is much further along. It's certainly not about Jesus. Shouldn't we be reading Matthew 21 or Luke 19 or Mark 11? Even maybe John 12? I promise you, a reading from one of those a bit later. But for now, yes, we open our Bible once again to the book of Genesis. After 2 weeks in the prophetic writings, first in Micah and last week in Amos, we return to the story of Noah and his ark, the ark, the boat, this vehicle of deliverance that we've been traveling on for the past month, discovering why the waters are rising all around us, and wondering again how we might get them to subside, to decrease, to recede. Well, today they begin to. The waters are receding because in these past weeks we have relearned from our prophets what is required of us: justice, kindness, humility, and righteousness. And we are prepared to try again. The waters are receding because we're glimpsing once again the mountaintops. Because on this day we commemorate a day in which Jesus himself sought out new lands, accepted his own true identity, left the countryside, and entered the capital city of Jerusalem with the love of God, not a love of gold. With a life of love, not one full of fear. And with the promise of hope, not despair. The waters are receding. Listen now for the word of God from the first five verses of the eighth chapter of Genesis. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the domestic animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rains from the heavens were restrained, and the waters gradually receded from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains appeared. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, if you have allowed yourself to be led by my words and the movement of the Spirit through the past month and a half, these verses have got to sound good. They've got to feel good to you. We boarded the ark after we discovered again that we are not living up to our created purpose, being created in the image of God. We boarded so that we might rise above the treacherous waters of our own irresponsibility and indifference, if only for an hour a week. And on board, on deck, we heard once again from the prophet Micah what we should be doing: justice, what we should be loving, kindness, and how we should be walking humbly. And we heard from the prophet Amos once again what should be happening in our world. Justice should be rolling down and righteousness should be flowing forth. Today, this morning, after weeks on the waters, we see land once again. A new land. One that holds new opportunities for us to try again to get it right. Just the tops of the mountains this week, Genesis says. We've bumped on the mountains of Ararat, and we're glimpsing a post-destruction world with the opportunity to enter that world, our country, our city, our own lives in new ways. And the cry goes up, land ho! If you've allowed yourself to be led by my words and the movement of the Spirit through this past month and a half, these verses have got to sound good, to feel good. We're so close to getting off this boat, Mary. The coming verses, the opening ones in Genesis chapter 8, stand at the center of the middle section of the story of the flood, the story of Noah and the ark. In the section before chapter 8, verse 1, there's death and destruction until only Noah was left and those that were with him in the ark. But immediately after remembering Noah, in verse 1 that we just read, immediately after remembering Noah, the waters begin to subside until everyone is able to leave the ark. Noah, his family, all of the animals will walk off this boat of deliverance, of salvation, and enter a liberated earth. There will be a new beginning, a new opportunity, a new possibility for humanity that begins when they do disembark. And even more sensationally, there will be a new commitment from the love, harmony, unity that creates and recreates it all, that which we most often call God. But that which is always, always so much more than we can ever imagine. Something has changed too in this God. Something has the chance to change in us. We'll call it resurrection. We'll celebrate it on Easter. But I've gotten ahead of myself. New beginnings, new life, resurrection life is what next week is all about. This week is about our approach to it, our final approach to the day of Easter. We're not riding in on a donkey. We're floating in, seeing the mountaintops, bumping this morning on Ararat, aware that we are close to disembarking. And the question we ask today, the one we must ask on every Palm Sunday, is do we want to get off this boat? Do we really want to follow the way of Jesus? Listen now to this more familiar passage for the day. As Jesus sat on the donkey, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." That's one of the more familiar Palm Sunday passages I promised you. And whatever else lurks in the gospel recordings of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and this parade is recorded in one way or another in all four of our gospels, this is a story in which a guest to the city receives a gracious and generous welcome. At the very least, Jesus enters Jerusalem as a pilgrim of some special standing, one that the people see as a messenger from God. Through the shouts of Hosanna, most literally, as Sean noted, "Save, we beseech you." And in the laying down of coats and branches in the road, it's obvious that those welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem on this day believe that Jesus' arrival will surely bring blessings to Jerusalem and all of its inhabitants. But in the Gospel of Matthew, those verses I just read, that we just heard, when he, Jesus, entered Jerusalem, the people of the city asked, "Who is this?" The crowds that have accompanied Jesus all throughout Matthew's gospel identify him in this reading. They identify him to the city's inhabitants who have no previous experience of them. But as they do, as they identify Jesus as the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, we get a sense that they may not really get it either. Their understanding of Jesus, like the ancient Hebrews' understanding of God, is in their head, you see, not in their hearts. Their titles for Jesus are not incorrect: prophet, son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But there's no clear sense that they truly understand what he is doing or what is going to happen, because he is now in their lives. But despite all that, the city folk get caught up in the party, in the parade, without really knowing what actions their words are supposed to lead to. They're simply celebrating the assumption that Jesus' arrival will bring blessings to their city. I mean, after all, he's not Pontius Pilate, the malevolent governor of the Roman Empire. He's not a pawn of that empire like the Herods or even some of the other religious leaders that they've been a part. He's a healer and a wisdom teacher, one who gives preference to the lowly and the meek. Surely they'll be blessed and comforted now that he is here in their hometown. But alas, as we experience Palm Sunday very shortly turning into Passion Sunday in this short hour that we spend together this morning, we know that nothing could be further removed from the events that will happen from this point on this week. By the end of this week, everything we know about life and love will change forever. So we stand, all hands on deck, hearing the long-awaited cry of "Land ho!" We see the mountaintops. We feel the solid ground beneath us. We anticipate very soon disembarking. But if we do, when we do, we cannot say we didn't really understand. No. If we get off this boat, when we get off this boat, things must change. Easter will be nothing more than a sunrise, S-U-N, rise. A day of dress up, a day of church attendance, brunches and ham and family, if things don't change in our lives. It's good to hear these verses, finally. It's so comforting to see dry land, but it means change is upon us. I'll give you a little preview of next week, Easter Sunday, because we know we are not all we were created to be, because we know where our refusal to accept responsibility has gotten us and the world, because we know what is required of us to set things right, and in keeping with the nautical themes of the past month, next week's sermon title will be "All Ashore." We'll celebrate Easter with another reading from Genesis, and I'm sure a more traditional Easter passage. And we'll sing of new opportunities, new possibilities, new life. But, and here's the challenge for us once again on Palm Sunday. A challenge I'll bet none of you have ever heard from one of your pastors before. I know you've never heard it from me, and I'm uneasy issuing it. Don't come back here next Sunday, Easter Sunday, unless you're ready to get off the boat, to transform your life, and to be a part of changing this world. And I'll extend that challenge to all of you who may be traveling next week and going to Easter worship at some other church. Don't do it unless you're ready to change and to live the life God intended from the very beginning. Resurrection life. I issue that challenge to myself too. I promise you this. I won't be here next Sunday out of any sense of obligation because it's my job. I will come here next Sunday ready to walk into new life with you, with all who are here today and all who will gather next week. I know we're ready. The whole Lenten season we have been preparing. The question is, are we willing? Land ho, the day is near. So let us journey through the darkest days of our lives in the Christian faith this week. The daily video reflections so lovingly and faithfully produced by Matt Killian began this morning. They'll continue through Easter Sunday. We'll gather on Maundy Thursday of this week for communion and the shrouding of our cross. And we'll finish our preparations in the days that follow so that we will be ready. And we will respond when the all ashore call goes out. Amen.